It sure is good to see everyone out tonight. It's good to see this number, and I've been real excited about getting here for this lesson. I told Brandy, I said, it's been a while probably that I've had a study, I guess, touch my heart as much as this one has. When you live, or you see what it's saying, and you look into it a little bit deeper, and what it's trying to do, it's trying to plead with a group of people that should know a person, how to get acquainted with him, how to get reacquainted. I can't express to you tonight how thankful I am to be saved. I mean, no matter what happens, Brother Terry, I can't lose that. You can lose a lot of things in life, and you can miss a lot of things in life, but I can never be unsaved. I can never lose that. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing gift that God has given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. If you will, let's be turned to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 through 19 tonight, and then we'll have a time of prayer afterwards. But we'll see a little bit in the Old Testament and a little bit in the New Testament. I don't think it'll be too long. I know that seems like a lot of verses. But the story, the account itself, should not take too long to get to. But you think about the importance of what God did, how much love, how much care and concern that he put on the nation of Israel, and for the nation of Israel to miss him and not see him for who he was, who he is. That'd be a very hurtful thing, to do everything you could do for somebody that you love that much and then miss it. We see it tonight as we study. We see it in the nation of Israel and what happened with them and what is going to happen with them, how things will continue into the future. But I also want us to see it tonight as our own souls. People in our church, people in our family, people in our communities. I don't want anybody here to miss who Jesus Christ is. That is the whole point of this, of what we're doing here tonight, is to see who he is and what he did for us. You look at John 14. I just wanted to start with this because I believe it's a very good title for this message tonight. I think it's a good verse that will help our minds look at what this scripture is saying tonight. But John 14:1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Okay, we can say that tonight. We can look at it slowly. Boy, there's a lot of things that can trouble our hearts. There's a lot of things we see in our nation that we see in the world around us. There's a lot of things that could really, really bother us and hurt us. We're not happy with a lot of the things that's going on politically or in our nation, how our nation has turned against God, how the world in total has turned against God. I don't think anybody's happy about that. But the Bible is saying here, let not your heart be troubled. Now, I've never seen this verse like that until today or last night. But it says, ye believe in God. He's making a statement. He's not asking a question. He's not trying to convince us. When he's saying this, John is not trying to convince us into believing in God. He is saying, you believe in God. Or Jesus is saying this. It's in the book of John. It's Jesus that's saying it. He's saying, let not your heart be troubled. You're trying to figure this out. You think about the lost person that's under conviction. He's trying to figure out, she's trying to figure out what salvation means and who salvation is from. And Jesus plainly and calmly says, let not your heart be troubled. Everything that's going on, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in God tonight. You know, the nation of Israel will say, I believe in God. We believe in God. Did you know it's never been an issue with Israel believing in God? I know so many people will say that they believe in God or they believe there is a God. They won't really argue that point, but there's only one God, and you have to understand that. But Jesus is saying plainly and simply here, he's just saying, let not your heart be troubled. Calm down and just listen for just a minute. With all that's going on, calm down and listen. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That's what he's telling the nation of Israel. That's what he tried to tell them, tried to show them over and over. All the things that he did throughout the time in the wilderness, that 40 years, throughout the time of the law, throughout that entire time, he was saying here, you believe in God, believe also in me. That's what Jesus is saying. We think about it and I see it and it's so sad. It breaks my heart to think that an entire nation can miss out on who Jesus is. And what breaks my heart even more is to think about during this time of grace that anybody here can miss out on who Jesus is. That's a very real thing to me. We'll see this account here, what we see here in Hebrews chapter number 3, verses 7 through 19. You're going to see a parallel, especially verses 7 through 11. You're going to see a parallel with Psalms chapter 97, verses 7 through 11. You see, again, when you're talking about being a witness to the Jewish people, it's not all about using the New Testament. They want to see it in the Old Testament. They want to see it, what they were used to studying in the Old Testament. You see, that's what you will see in the book of Hebrews. It does that. It creates that parallel. And you see who the Creator was in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. The Jewish person would say, yes, I believe that. But now I want you to see something. When you're trying to explain to somebody about who Jesus is, you have to understand He's God. You have to understand who He is. I know I read Colossians a lot, but I have to go back to this for us to see this. Who created? You think about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who created that? Who was that? Who was that person? You say, well, that was God. Who does Colossians say that it is? Colossians 1:15, it says, who is the express image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Who is that? Jesus Christ. That's the who. That's who He is. He's talking about Christ. We have none seen God at any time. Man has not seen God. The only way that we've been able to even have an idea of who God is because of Jesus Christ. And who's Jesus Christ? He's God. Verse 16, it says, for by Him were all things created. Jesus created all things. You see, the church, you and I have no problem with that. You and I would say Jesus created all things because the Bible says it right here. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or powers. Whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, the way that would read, the way a Jewish person would read that is, no, that's God. People can know of a God and study of a God, but if they don't know Jesus Christ, they'll never get to see Him. Did you know that? Did you know you have to know who Jesus Christ is? I feel like I've said that a lot lately, but I tell you, if a whole nation can miss it for years, I don't want anybody here to miss it at all. I don't want to miss it. The more I study this, the only thing this does for me, Brother Raymond, it brings me closer back to who Jesus is. It brings me closer back to wanting to be closer to Him, wanting to know more about Him. I don't want to miss anything that Jesus has for me. When you look at this life, He has things that He wants for us, and the one thing that will keep us from enjoying what He has for us is unbelief. Not trusting that He can, not trusting that He will, and not trusting who He is. It's easy to get wrapped up on the surface, but you know, this book here, this who this is talking to, yes, it's directed to the Hebrews, but it really means a whole lot to me tonight. It exposes who Jesus is. It allows me to get closer to Him. It allows me to be more thankful for what He's done for me. The very act or the very fact of being able to come here and stand here tonight and tell you I'm saved, that's a miraculous thing. That's a joyous thing. I think sometimes we get over that. I think the world wears us down and we get over that fact. I don't ever want to get over that. That's the most precious thing I have. That's the only eternal thing that I have. We don't bring nothing in the world. We don't take anything out. That's the only eternal thing that you have is your salvation. But you have to accept Him. We see here in Hebrews 3, 7, it says, and again, we were talking last time about who Moses was and how Moses served the nation of Israel as a servant. but how Jesus served the nation of Israel as a son, and how the son is greater than the servant. The son is part of the family, and he's greater than the servant. But what is even more miraculous about that is if you're saved, you're joint heirs with the son. That means, Brother Norman, we have all the things he has. All the benefits he has, we have. And we can't even take all that in. I can't. But just because of him and what he's willing to do on the cross, how much greater he is, and what this is trying to teach us, trying to teach the nation of Israel, is listen, Jesus is God in the flesh. And you have to know him. He's your king. He's my Savior. He's their king. It says, Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today ye shall hear his voice. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swear unto my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. See, he says, brethren. Take heed, brethren. Who's Paul's brethren? The Jewish people. That's his brethren. Take heed, brethren. You can even say also as far as church members or what have you. But I believe honestly and truly this is talking to the Jewish people. It's entitled to the Hebrews. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end of the tribulation. I'll get to that. We talked about it a little bit last week. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, if you will, let's turn back to Psalm chapter number 95 for just a minute. I want us to see what he's talking about here. Paul, making reference, talking to his brethren, he knew that they would know what Psalm 95 meant. Now, when you see Psalm 95 and you read it out, now I want us to understand and see that the parallel with what I read in Colossians. Who created the heavens and the earth? Who created it? Jesus. That's what Colossians said. It was created by him and for him, and without him nothing was made. Jesus is the creator. Now, if you're a Jewish person at this time reading this, you would say, now, wait a minute, God's the creator. Amen. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Now, don't miss that. Yes, he is. Now, who's Jesus? Now, you see here in Psalms 95, that's who he's talking about. That's who David is talking about here in Psalms. I'll read verse number 1, Psalms 95:1, to get it right. It says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Who died on the cross for you? There's salvation and no other but the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the rock of my salvation. That's the only one that I have hope in. He is the one who physically died on the cross for my sin. So who is the rock of your salvation tonight? Who is the rock of your salvation? Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills are also his. You think about when the earth was being created. The sea is his and made it and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Say, oh my goodness, this is talking about Jesus. Now this is saying Jesus is God. He's the one. He's the Messiah. That's what this is saying. As you put together what you read in Hebrews, you put that aside what you're reading here. This is saying that Jesus is God. Amen. That's what he's saying. That's what he wants the nation to see. If Jesus is God, then he's the Messiah and he's your king. And you missed it in that 40 years. You missed it. They missed it. It says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. You see, you think back in that time, the time of the provocation, the time that they were tried, that 40 years, that was a very hard time in history. You think about how hard that was for God himself, trying to teach this people, trying to show this people who he is and gain their trust that they would listen to him. Yes, he gave him Moses, and Moses did some good things. Of course, he was an amazing leader and did a lot of things for the nation of Israel, but let me tell you, he wasn't perfect. He himself did not get to enter into the rest in Canaan land. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Now, when you look at the parallel, I'll go back and forth just a little bit to keep us in the book of Hebrews, chapter, verse number 8, again, voice number 8, verse number 8. I was looking at the word voice. It says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation of the wilderness. Let's go back to that time period and what that was like. The children of Israel, they were not obeying God, and they become very frustrated with where they were in life. They weren't listening, they weren't obeying, and they were trapped in a place that was not rest. Nothing seemed to work, and it got so bad that they were saying, I would rather go back to the land of Egypt when we were in bondage and eat out of the old soup pots they had than what we have here. Moses finally got them out of bondage, got them out by the Lord leading them out, got them out of bondage, and they said, we would rather be in bondage than be where we're at today. That's a sad testimony for a Christian. But I'm afraid I think a lot of Christians in this day and time are right there in that same place. They're miserable. They're not making a joyful noise. They're not singing unto God. They've lost their joy of salvation. Why? Because I believe a lot of it's disobedience. They're kind of half in, they're kind of half out. But what does it say? It says, harden not your hearts. How often do you turn the TV on and your heart get hardened? I quit watching a lot of the mainstream news. I mean, I really did. I'll be honest, I keep up with things. But when you see that, it's like, is that truth or is that lie? Is that really what's going on or not? I mean, the best place, I'm telling you, the best place to get your news is from what we're reading tonight. Passages just like this. This is telling us what's to come next. When you're trying to decipher what's real and what's fake, this is telling us this is what you can expect. This is what's next. He's saying, don't harden your hearts. You remember Pharaoh, how frustrated Pharaoh was. He would say, I'm going to let you go. And then he would change his mind. He wouldn't let him go. And God said, I will tell him. You tell him, Moses, to let your people go, and he'll harden his heart and he won't let you. He won't let him leave. You see, if we're not careful, we're going to be like Pharaoh. We're going to harden our hearts. We're going to see things in this life, and we're going to become calloused. Our Christian hearts will be calloused hearts, and we'll be a no profit to the Lord and Savior because we're hardened. As in the day of what they saw here, their disobedience caused their hearts to harden. It was an unending cycle. They wanted to get out of this cycle, but they couldn't because their disobedience. What they would do, here's the thing about God. God doesn't look at his own people and say, you know what, I'm going to let you have a pass. God holds us all by the same standard, by his word. Did you know he's bound by that? He is bound by his word. He can't do anything outside of what his word says he can do because it's his word. His word is everything. So if his word says this is the way we're going to do this. And Jason says, I'm going to do it this way. God says, I have to do it this way. Jason, I love you, but we're going to have to do it this way. I'm bound by my word. The easy thing about that would be to say, well, then I just need to follow his word, Sister Judy. I just need to do that. But see, when we're getting disciplined, a lot of times we don't do that. God's mad at me. God's hurting me. God's punishing me. I've thought about it a lot of times when you see people that are struggling in life, and I'm not coming from a position of judgment. I'm trying to come from a position of help based off of what we see with the children of Israel here. The Lord was telling them, harden not your hearts. This discipline you're receiving is because you're disobeying. If you will soften your heart and become obedient and repent, I'll give you a new way. The only reason that they were trapped in the wilderness like they were is because of their own rebellion. The reason we're held to where we're at spiritually is because of our own rebellion. We're not willing to step outside of that. It's like, well, if the Lord's not going to give me my way, if he's not going to allow me to be happy the way I want to be, then I'm going to puff up and I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to be mad. I'm not going to go that way. You say, you think people really are like that? I know they're like that. I've been in services and I've seen things. It's bless me if you can. And that's about an impossible task. It's like that. He said, if you'll hear his voice, it's a noisy time. It's going to be a very noisy time during the time of tribulation. If we think it's hard now, it's nothing at all like what it's going to be. He's saying, harden not your hearts. Matthew 24, 22, it says, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Just because of God's mercy on those who have chosen to accept him, he's going to shorten those days, is what that verse is saying. It's going to be that bad. Now, we have hard times in our life. I'm not saying it's easy, but we're not facing that. You think about this time of grace, being able to sit here, hear the word of God preached in freedom, in spirit, in truth. That is nothing short of grace, the grace age. The time of tribulation is going to be a hard time. People are going to try to be trying to find food, shelter, a place to get away from persecution. The way it was, you remember they were in the wilderness. That was not a good time. That was not a fun time. Josh, they weren't going camping and having a big time. It wasn't fun. They're in a mess because they rebelled. They were causing their own problems. And God was telling them then, harden not your hearts. God is saying here, Paul is saying here, the Lord is saying here through Paul's words, through these words, in the tribulation period, he's saying, harden not your hearts. Let's don't replay what happened that 40 years in the wilderness. This 7 years of tribulation, this is it. After this, I'm coming back, and this is it. You will see me as your king at this point in time. You'll see. And he's saying here, you see the comparison. You see that there were plagues that took place in Egypt. There's going to be plagues that take place during the tribulation. You see that parallel. And he's saying, harden not your hearts. And that provocation, that means anything that excites anger or cause of resentment. Resentment is a powerful tool that Satan uses for people against God. You say, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? Have you ever had something bad happen in life and then you start questioning who? God, why did that happen? God, why did you let that happen? I'm not saying I've experienced something to that degree, but I know people have. That builds resentment. That can harden a heart. Think about the time of provocation. They were stuck in the wilderness and wanting to get out. Why is God not letting us get out? Because he's not letting you do any old way you want to. It's accountability. God held his people accountable. God is holding you and I accountable in this day and time. And it talks about the day of temptation. Or it talks about temptation. It says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now you look at temptation now, you would think that word means to entice somebody to do something wrong. Jesus, God, does not entice his people to do wrong. That's not what it's saying. Temptation is also a trial. It was a trial. It was a learning period. It was a time of learning so they could turn. So they could see a different way. They were supposed to see a different way. Israel's problems were brought on from their own rebellion. We see here in verse number 9, it says, "When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. 40 years when they would obey, good things would happen. 40 years when they disobeyed, bad things were happening. It was always two steps forward, one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. Have you ever felt that way in your life? I have. I have. And I tell you what, I promise you this. Nobody in this room and nobody in this world can look up and say, God, it was your fault. It was my fault. Jason, it was your fault. If you moved forward and you moved back, it was because of your disobedience. It was your fault. It was my fault." A lot of times people will not get to that place in life where they will allow their pride to be broken and fall down, their heart not to be hardened to get to that point, but it would do us good if we'd get there and stay there. For us to move forward with the Lord, we have to humble ourselves. Our hearts has to be changed. Verse number 10, it says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." Could you imagine choosing something that you wanted so precious, the most precious thing to you, this group of people that you wanted to mold into be the greatest nation in the world, you wanted them to have the very best, and it was they themselves that chose against you and not have that. God held them to that standard. God didn't say, "You're my chosen people, so no matter what you do, I'm going to pass you along and exalt you." No, he said, "I'm holding you by the same standard I'm holding everybody by." And you see, that was a hard way of life for them. Today, we're held by the same standard. We're held by his same word. And it grieved his heart because they always erred in their heart. See, that's where I fail. So often, it might not be something that I've said, it might not be something that I do, but when something's not going right, or if I'm trying to work through a situation, or if you get bad news, or if somebody hurts your feelings, or somebody makes you mad, where's the first place that hits? Your mind and your heart. Now, how often, when something like that happens that quick, are you like, "Boy, I am sure glad that people didn't hear what I said in here. I'm glad people don't see and hear what I know's in here." See, Jesus, what he's saying here is that they always erred in their heart. That's what he was looking at. That's what he's looking at for you and me tonight. He's not looking at what you're wearing. He's not looking at this or looking at that. He is looking at the condition of your heart tonight. Is there an error in it? Is there wrong in it? See, that's what grieved him. That's what caused him so much pain with his people, because they always erred in their heart. And they never seemed to show him that they knew his ways. It was always the opposite. You're no different than the world. Now, let's look at the church today. The church is doing its best to be no different than the world. How are we any different? The church in general, I'm talking about the entire church. The invisible body, the church, how are we any different? We're supposed to be. But are we erring in our heart? Are we spinning our wheels? Just like they do, it's easy to read this and say, "Boy, they messed up a lot. I'm glad I ain't like that group of people." We're just like them. Act just like them. Carry on just like them. But I tell you tonight, I don't want anybody here to miss who Jesus Christ is. "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." That's the Christian life. It's not talking about eternity. It's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about my rest. They're here in the wilderness. God has a place of rest for them here if they will be obedient and allow themselves to get to that place. So you think about this nation, all these people. Now, I don't know. I'm not sure if it gives a number. Maybe there's a number of about how many people were here. I'm not certain. How many people out of that nation entered into that rest? Out of this generation, out of this time, how many people entered into that rest? A That's right, Brother Archie, too. It was Caleb, and it was Joshua. Why? They obeyed, and they believed him. You think about that entire nation. Do you think that hurt God? This entire nation had everything that they needed. God showed them everything that they needed to see. And the nation's own leader was not allowed to go into that rest. He didn't humble himself. You know, it's easy. He smote the rock. He smote it the second time. He said, now talk to it. That's humiliating. I'm not going to do that in front of all these people. God didn't ask him to do a hard thing. He asked him to do a humbling thing. And see, I think that's where we fail a lot. A lot of times what we're called to do by God is not a hard thing. It's a humbling thing. A lot of times we're not willing to do that. We spin our wheels and we stay spinning in our tracks. You know, I think that was very, very hard. He said, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, because he held them to the same standard. You know, in this time, it's the same way. People, if they think that they can go through and not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and they're going to be okay in the end, they won't be. If Moses was not allowed to enter into Canaan land, you think Jesus is going to allow somebody, God's going to allow somebody who does not accept Jesus into heaven? No. It's not going to happen. See, he's pleading with the nation of Israel at this time. We see what happened in the 40 years, the time of trial. We saw what happened there. And he's pleading in the time of tribulation, please do not make the mistake that they did. Do not make that mistake. He's pleading with them. I'm pleading with you tonight. Do not make the same mistake that they made. Know who Jesus is. Trust him. Ask him to save you. He says here, verse number 12, and I'll hurry along tonight. Verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren. He's talking to his brethren. He's saying, listen. Take heed. Take care. Listen. Brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief. People say, I'm just not buying into that. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to listen. I'm not listening to all that Bible stuff. I'm not listening to all that Jesus stuff. He's saying, take heed, listen. He's saying, slow down, listen. Harden not your heart. Take heed. Listen, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, tonight you have this opportunity to sit here, or if you're listening online, you have the opportunity to ask Jesus into your heart, repentance, and ask him and believe on him as the only begotten Son of God. In the tribulation period, they're going to have to believe in Jesus until the very end. There's a time of duration, and that's not going to be an easy time to endure. They're going to have to endure that the entire time. He's saying, harden not your hearts, take heed, listen. Lest you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, there will be rebellion during the time of tribulation. Many people will take the mark of the beast. Now, I wanted to say this here too. You think about how many you think Christians today, I just want to challenge us with this question. You think about how many of us are living in the Canaan land? How many of us are living in the land of peace? Would you say you're living that tonight? You think that you're there tonight? Would you say you're there? I'm living in peace in God. I'm in the Canaan land, what it represents. Only two actually made it there from that generation. How many Christians today are truly living in that promised land that God has for us today? That time of peace. See, this is serious business. He's trying to get the nation to see. He's trying to get the nation of Israel to see the importance of believing in God until the end, talking about the tribulation period. It says here, I like what verse 13 says. That very much can help us here tonight. It says, but exhort one another daily. Lift each other up daily. Excite. Give strength, courage. Encourage each other daily. How often are we doing that? It made me think. It made me pause and think. How often do I reach out to somebody, encourage them? If somebody's having a hard time, if I know they're having a hard time, I try to do that. But how much exhortation, or how much exhorting, how much help, how much encouraging is it going to take during the time of tribulation? That believers will stay with believers and try to stand together and encourage one another. If we think it's hard today, it's going to be that much harder in that day and time. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, that's what happened. That's what we see and what happened during the time of the wilderness there. Verse 14 here, we see these last few verses, and I'll be closing. It says, "For we are made partakers of Christ. We get the same things that Jesus Christ has because we're joint heirs with Him." If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, God looks at you as a joint heir. He looks at you as a son or a daughter as He looks at Christ. Christ is His only begotten Son. But if we accept Christ for what He did, we are made joint heirs with Christ. That means we have the same benefits that He does. That's unheard of, is it not? Because none of us here deserve that. None of us did anything to deserve that. Jesus just said, "I love you enough to give it to you if you will listen to me, if you will believe me." Now, how hard is that when you think about a nation that turned their back on Him? It said, that inscription up there, take that off. He is not our king. I don't want to say that about Jesus tonight, do you? I mean, He's more than a king to me. He's my Savior. He made all this possible. I can't tell you how good it is to be saved tonight. I'm just going to tell you again. I can't even begin to tell you. But it says here again, verse 14, it says, "For we are made partakers of Christ," the same thing, "if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." It's talking to those Jewish people in the tribulation period. You hold fast to the end, you are going to be a partaker of the same things that Jesus Christ has. You're talking about the tribulation period. We're not talking about the grace age anymore during this time frame that's talking about here. Verse 15, it says, "While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." It mentions it again. You see it in Psalm 95. You see it in the beginning verses here. Now you're going to see it a third time. Now what is it? Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them and tell them what you told them. I mean, that is classic teaching. That is classic teaching. "While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, that did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." We see, that's what I was saying, it's just Caleb and Joshua that came out. "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, those that didn't listen, those that didn't believe?" That's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. That's what's going to happen during the grace age. Those who don't believe do not make it into heaven. You have to know who Jesus Christ is. That's what this is teaching. You have to understand what He did for you, why He died for you on the cross, why it had to be Him, His sinless, perfect life. "But with whom was He grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear He that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that believe not?" You have to believe. Verse 19, it says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Paul makes it very plain here. It's very simple. Things just don't work out in the end. I've probably said this here before, but I had a friend I was witnessing to years ago. I believe I was still at church here, still a member here at the time. I was witnessing to him, and I went to high school with him and talking to him about being saved and trying to explain it to him. And he literally told me, he said, "I'm going to ride this thing out and see what happens." That was his words. I tell you tonight, seriously, humbly, honestly, if you don't know Christ, you will not enter into heaven. You have to know who He is. You have to understand what He did for you and why. He's the only begotten Son of God. He died for you. He paid a sin debt for you on the cross that you and I could not pay for ourselves, that we'd have a way of salvation. He lived that sinless, perfect life so he would be the only appropriate, the only sacrifice, that you and I would have a way to be a partaker with Him. I hope you take that serious tonight. I know I feel the Spirit here, and I thank God for what He's doing. And I want to do something just different tonight. I'm going to ask if the ladies will come. I don't think it would be good to preach a message giving out an invitation without giving out an invitation.